The Bible reading for this Sunday is taken from 1 Kings chapter 17, from verse 17 to 24. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, you have brought calamity even upon this widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son." Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord.
Awesome, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word already in our service as we have sung and prayed it and spoken it over the Calverts and over little Harry. Lord, we pray that having left this place today, each of us would have a word in our hearts, a song in our souls, something that we can take into our week and live for you. Come by your Spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm conscious we've got some guests here today, so just a wee bit of a recap. We have been doing a little series on Elijah, which we are calling Tales of a Mountain Man, because Elijah was from a place called Tishbe in Gilead, and we know that Gilead was a place of mountains, and he was a man who wore kind of, he was a hairy man with a leather belt and all that sort of stuff, so he's a real mountain man, and he just sort of arrives into a story where we see king after king after king of Israel, worse than the one before. And you know, for there's about 19 kings over the course of about 200 years, and like it just goes downhill rapidly. And they kind of all muck about with foreign gods and idolatry and do various things. But there comes a king called Ahab who marries a lady called Jezebel, who they don't just muck about with idolatry, they actually make it almost the central religion of Israel, or try to do that. And they make an temple of Baal, this sort of fertility god, this storm god. They make it right in the capital city of Samaria. So they are really trying to push this false god worship into the nation of Israel. And then suddenly arrives this character called Elijah, this prophet, who goes and proclaims before Ahab, who's a murderous king married to a witch, actually, called Jezebel. And they've been killing prophets, but he has the courage to go before this king and queen and say, the God of Israel is the real God, the living God, and he's going to make sure there's no rain here, not even as much as dew here for 3.5 years. He speaks this word of prophecy. Then we see that God hides him by a brook called Cherith for a season. He's fed by ravens who drop down bread, and he's given water from a brook at a place called Cherith. And then he's brought to a place called Zarephath, which incredibly is in the center of Baal worship, in the place that Jezebel is from, in this place in Lebanon. He's sent there to live with a widow and her son. And they have very little resources. They're actually about to die from starvation because the drought's brought on a famine. And they're actually going to die. They're about to prepare their last meal. But Elijah comes along with the power of God. And something wonderful happens for the next season, maybe 2.5 years. Every time this lady goes to her flour jar, there's a little bit more than she expected. Every time she goes to her oil jar, there's a little bit more than she expected. And there's enough every single day for that season until the rain comes again 3.5 years later. There's enough to make bread for the family. Wonderful, wonderful story. I heard a story as well, if we move to the next slide, about two climbers. This is a true story in 1924, and this is actually a picture from this time. In 1924, two climbers, they're part of an expedition that tried to conquer Mount Everest, and they never reached the summit, or certainly it's assumed they never reached the summit because they never returned and they were never found. And somewhere on that gigantic mountain, they must have been overpowered by the elements and died. After the failure of the expedition, the rest of the party came home. And addressing a meeting in London, one of those who returned described the ill-fated adventure. He then turned to a huge photograph of Mount Everest mounted on the wall behind him. And he spoke to the photograph like this. He said, "Everest, we tried to conquer you once, but you overpowered us. We tried to conquer you a second time, but again, you were too much for us. But Everest, I want you to know that we are going to conquer you. For you can't grow any bigger, but we can." Isn't that great? We are going to conquer you because you can't grow any bigger, but we can. I sort of shared with you that I believe that Elijah's journey moved from being called Elijah the Tishbite from Gilead, and by the end of his life, he's called Elijah, the man of God. And I suggested to you that I believe that the difficulties, adverse situations, all the things that Elijah faced were all building him to become a man of God. And what I encouraged everyone here to do was not to despise the situations that are difficult in our lives, because they are making us into men and women of God if we allow them. Elijah is in the school of adversity. He has had two near-death experiences, maybe three, you could argue, near-death experiences. He's in the school of adversity. He's in the school of having to eat from unclean birds and eat from the jar of an unclean woman. And he's in this school of adversity, living under a drought he proclaimed himself. But every Everest, he is growing a little. And it's going to make a difference when, in 1 Kings 18, he's going to face down the prophets of Baal or Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. And I love this little quote, and I have no idea who said it. I've just got it jotted down in my Bible. But it says this: in adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job, but often he wants to do an improving job. In adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job, but often he wants to do an improving job. So after seeing two miracles, okay, the ravens with the bread, the flour and the oil not emptying, not being spent, two situations that saved from death, he now actually encounters death. Because Elijah's only had two friends for 3.5 years, a widow and her son, and one of them dies. If we move to the next slide, we'll see this described. After this is the miraculous oil and flour in the jar. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. That's just a biblical way of saying he died. There was no breath left in him. And here's the question: how is God going to grow Elijah into a man of God in this moment of adversity? Now, I wonder how you respond to adversity. I wonder how you respond to desperately difficult situations that occur in your life, because I'm sure we have all been in that school of suffering. But this is my thought, that we have two responses that we can kind of show. If we move to the next slide. Two responses that we can really release from our lives. One is despair, and the other is prayer. Now, an important thing to remember about the widow of Zarephath is she has seen the miraculous, but there's no indication within this passage up to now that she's actually been converted. She is referring to God in her speech to Elijah as your God. Okay? So she is not yet a woman who's in relationship with God, I don't believe. But yet this woman has seen many things. She has experienced miracles, but she can't yet call God her God. She can't yet say, my God. She says, Elijah's God, your God. So death brings her despair. And here's what she says when her son dies. She says to Elijah, verse 18, what have you against me, O man of God? So she is already blaming Elijah. Now, you will find this. If people blame God, they'll often blame a Christian or the nearest one to them. She blames Elijah. What have you against me, O man of God? Like, Elijah has saved her life by coming to her house. She was going to starve to death. But at this crisis, she blames Elijah. Then she says, you have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. This is a second very common response to loss or to tragedy. We think it's our fault. We think it's to do with some hidden sin. Now, that's not absolutely biblically impossible that we can be punished for sin. But certainly in this case, and I would say certainly in most cases, it's not to do with our sin. But somehow this tragedy makes this lady think that it's something that she has done in her past. And maybe she's got a particular thing that she points to that she's done in her past that she thinks is the reason for the loss of her child. Her response is despair. Now here's the lovely thing about this situation. We don't see Elijah responding defensively. And maybe many of us would respond defensively. Imagine you had basically, because you'd come to this lady's house, they were going to have their last meal, they were both going to die. You came, you through your presence and your prayer saw the flour and the oil being filled. Imagine what you would say if she starts to blame you for this. You'd say, hold on a second. If it wasn't for me coming to your house, you'd both be dead. But he doesn't say that. And neither does he, as far as we can see, basically give a kind of theology or a treatise about, you know, why actually, you know, sin and suffering aren't necessarily linked. And, you know, I want you to know that this, some things happen. It's just the chaos of the world. It's actually to do with the fall. Have you heard of Genesis 3? You know, all that stuff. He doesn't go into all that, okay? We don't see any of that response from Elijah. All he says is, give me your son. Give me your son. And it says he takes him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. Give me your son. And he takes his son up the stairs and lays him on his bed. And folks, what I would love you to see is that Elijah learned at the brook of Cherith, being cut off from the world. Remember, Cherith means cut off. He learned about being on his own with God. And I have no doubt that that upstairs room in which he lodged in the widow's house was the ultimate prayer closet. It was the ultimate place of prayer. Like, just because he was in the brook Cherith for maybe a year, he didn't just go to the widow's house and spend all his waking hours with the widow and her son. I know that he went up those stairs and he prayed into the night. And so he brought this little boy in the place of prayer. He brings him into his prayer space. He takes him away from his mother and brings him upstairs and lays him on the bed. And here's what he says. Now, this is not what he says. Because if you switch on like God TV or something and you see some evangelist, you'll see an utter confidence at all times in the power of God to do a thing right in that moment simply because they command it. Okay? You know, you'll see them walking along and there'll be somebody on the keyboard there and they'll just be like, jam! And the person will just collapse or something, okay? Where do you see how different it is in this story than that? And this is the mighty prophet Elijah. He doesn't just say to the widow, he says, shush you up. Give me your son for 30 minutes and see what I do. Okay? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, give me $50. Okay? He doesn't say any of that sort of stuff, right? He takes the son humbly up the stairs to the place where he prays. And here's what he prays, this great man of faith, this great man of God. He says, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I live by killing her son? You see that? So incredible levels of confidence, incredible levels of, you know, of I know exactly the plan of God. This is actually, he is despairing. He's like, God, are you serious? Like, we have had a drought and we've been practically starving. I've been stuck eating from those birds for a year. Now I'm here in the middle of Baal worship land. And I am here and now I have two friends and one of them's dead. And this woman is going to be broken hearted. She's going to chase me out of the town. Are you serious? Folks, I really want you to see the prayer can just be bringing the things that are in your heart before the Lord. Bringing the things that are in your heart into conversation with the Lord. You don't have to pretend or put a face on. In fact, prayer is the exact opposite. It's taking the mask off. And whatever is in your heart, you bring it into conversation with the Lord. That is exactly what Elijah does here. Oh, Lord, my God, have you really done this? Brought calamity on one of my only two friends. You've killed her son. And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord. This does not sound good safeguarding trust stuff, okay, here, but anyway. O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. O Lord my God. Here, although he brings his broken heart before the Lord, he also brings faith in the power of God before the Lord. He speaks faith. What a thing. So the location is his prayer space, where he has undoubtedly been praying for oil and flour every day. He brings his son into that prayer space. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. Who remembers the Manic Street Preachers, the band the Manic Street Preachers? Okay. I don't know to say whether you're cool or old. Okay. I have no idea, but I remember them. All right. And there's a song that they have called From Despair to Where. From Despair to Where. I could sing it for you if you want. No. From Despair to Where. See in the Christian life. Well, see in the non-Christian life. From despair to where? Where do you go? If you're not a Christian, where do you go? But the Christian goes from despair to prayer. Not a perfect prayer. It's an honest, raw prayer. Here's an amazing thought for you. There has never been a resurrection in history before this moment. Do you realize that? No, nothing in the Bible. Before this moment, there's no resurrection. So it's not like Elijah's saying, well, I've seen it before, he can do it again. He's saying, I know the heart of God. And I know he can do this. I know he's able. It's really important that Spurgeon, I love a wee Spurgeon quote, but he says, when you cannot see his hand, trust his heart. When you cannot see his hand, trust his heart. Elijah knows something about the heart of God. And he's right because it says, as we move on, it says, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. If you're a Christian, it's a wonderful promise that God listens to you when you pray. He listens to you when you pray. And listen to this. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Folks, you know where the story is going to go next, on the top of Mount Carmel, I'm sure. The man who will call fire down from heaven in public must first learn how to call the breath of God down in private. Don't expect to see the miraculous if you don't have a prayer room. And he says, see, your son lives. Now, here's a thing that's been wrecking my head all week. And I only sort of figured it out after a murder mystery night last night in my prayer office. All right. And I've been wondering all week, what does it mean? Why did he stretch out three times? Okay. What actually, he's never seen a resurrection before. He brings the son up to the room of prayer. I get that. He sets him on a bed. Well, that makes sense. Where else would you set him? And then he stretches himself out three times over the boy. What is going on? Okay. Now, please don't see this as the model that you have to use, okay, in prayer ministry or whatever. Please don't, because there's going to be police here. All right. Why does he do it? Well, here's what I just want you to see. Where does Elijah get the boy from? He gets the boy from the bosom of his mother. The bosom of a faithless, despairing lady who's not a person of faith. Who's not a Yahweh worshipper. And then he takes the boy into the bosom of faith. And he stretches out over the boy. And folks, don't hear me wrong. What I'm not saying is that if somebody isn't healed, it's a lack of faith. Because that has been such a damaging lie told in the church. Okay? I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that the prayer of faith is a whole lot better than the lack of prayer and the lack of faith. And folks, here's my thing. I love when Mary says, how can this be possible? I am a virgin. How can I have a child? And she is told that the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You'll be in the bosom of God, okay, where all things are possible. Let me tell you, there's nothing particularly special about coming up here to this wee place. There's no kind of like glitter or anything on the floor here, or no kind of special glory here, anything like that. But when you come forward and somebody prays for you, what you're essentially doing is you're taking your pain into the bosom of faith. And in the bosom of faith, in the shadow of faith, miracles can happen. And miracles do happen, and miracles will happen. And I see miracles happening on the regular. Elijah takes the dead boy from the bosom of unbelief, and he becomes a live boy in the embrace of faith. I just love where this ends. Because this is all about Elijah's journey, isn't it? From Elijah, the Tishbite from Gilead, to Elijah, the man of God. And this is the school of faith where he's learning. You know, he's going to have to stand before the prophets of Baal and call down fire from heaven. Well, now he's just calling down breath from heaven, isn't he? And it's all about his journey. But let me mention to you, it's all about the widow's journey as well. Because remember, this widow who said, "Your God, your God, your God." She's now about to say something different. I don't know if I've got it on the screen yet. But the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Now I know. I wonder who here has had a now I know moment. Now I know moment where you've seen the power of God and you've seen the reality of God, the now I know moment. But essentially what she's saying is, she's saying, "Elijah, I was impressed with the whole flour and oil thing, but now I know you're the real deal. Resurrection. Nobody's ever seen this before. Now I know." And not only now I know that you're the real deal, Elijah, now that she's seen resurrection, now she knows that God's the real deal. That Yahweh is the real deal. But here's what I'd love you to see. This woman's salvation didn't just involve her going through a trial, but it involved her watching a believer going through a trial. You thought about that? She watched how Elijah went through his trial, and it showed her that he and God was the real deal. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this to you before, but Paul Reed, who we've talked about one or two times, and he's been in the parish as well, the founder of Christian Fellowship Church in Belfast. He actually was chaplain at Linfield, and he's a passionate Linfield supporter. And one of his reasons for being chaplain was to share the gospel. And so even when he sat in the stands, he had a little circle of men around him with whom he shared the gospel week after week after week. And at one stage, Paul went on a trip to somewhere, I can't remember where it was, I think it was in Africa, and he had a great trip in Africa, but when he came home, he had dengue fever. And this dengue fever brought about all sorts of issues, one of which was depression and despair, really. And so Paul didn't go to football for maybe 6 months. And he was missed by all the boys that he used to sit around. And he found it really hard to go back to the football because he didn't want to let the Lord down. He didn't want these guys who sat around him to think that this great, impressive pastor had had all these issues, including depression. And eventually, he did go back. And they asked him, Paul, where have you been? You know, what's been going on? And he shared his story. And do you know, after about 10 years of not seeing any of them one for Christ, over the next little while, he saw, I think, all of them one for Christ. And here's what he realized. He realized that they weren't impressed by him being a super Christian. They were impressed by the fact that he went through the valley and held on to Jesus. That's what impressed them. The trial and watching Elijah going through the trial impacted this lady more than the strength of God. Believers, remember that if you're in a trial, non-Christians are watching. Non-Christians are watching. If we move to the very last slide, I just love this scripture. Or do you have the very last slide? Maybe I do. That's all the slides, is it? Well, let me just share with you one final scripture from Acts 16. And you'll know this scripture, but it's just a reminder that the world are watching as we go through trials. Acts 16, verse 25. And it's when Paul and Silas are in prison. Here's what it says. About midnight, Paul and Silas, right there in prison, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners were listening to them. They're in the trial, but they're singing, and the prisoners are listening to them. Elijah's in the trial, but he's praying, and the widow of Zarephath is looking at him. This is what it is to be in the bosom of faith. Folks, can I just encourage you to stand, please? Very simply, we're going to have some people up here to pray now, if that's possible. Just come on up here now and be here. Very simply, here's a couple of things that I just want you to see. I want you to see this, that you do not have to any longer be a person without faith. That really, you don't have to be a person without faith. You don't have to be a person in despair without prayer. So if you're a person who needs to accept Jesus for the first time, I want to encourage you to do it. Remember, Elijah stretched over the boy. I love what we say in our communion service, that Jesus stretched out his arms upon the cross and with love stronger than death became the perfect sacrifice for sin. What a thing. He stretched so that we could be healed on the cross. But the second thing I would love to say is that I want you to know that this opportunity for prayer, for healing today, is here for you. And what I would encourage you is just don't hold your suffering or your friend's suffering or whatever suffering you're dealing with, don't hold it in your bosom in despair. But bring it here into the light to prayer. Bring it into the bosom of faith. Allow people to just pray for that situation and invite God in to whatever difficult situation you're in. Now, I know it's sometimes very difficult to stand and walk up to the front and all that sort of stuff. And you can always do that after we finish the service, and that's absolutely fine and that's absolutely okay. And just to say, like, the camera for live stream, it'll be pointing up here and all that sort of stuff, so please don't worry about confidentiality. But you can leave it to after if you want, and that's absolutely fine. But there's something about the stretch, and there's something about just going, no, I want this. I want to bring this to the Lord. I want to cast it on to him. I want to take it into the bosom of faith. So, folks, let's just do that this morning. Let's bring our pain, and I'm going to encourage the prayer ministry, because I'm really hoping that there's lots of us going to be prayed with. So I would love the prayer ministry team just to pray quite quickly and then let people that people move on. If you want to sit in these front seats, the most popular seats in the church, you can sit there and wait for prayer as well. So please feel free to do that. But let's bring our pain, our loss, our grief, our despair into the bosom of faith this morning. He brings dead things to life. He puts broken things together. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would be as a church, not under the shadow of death, but under the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Most High. Knowing that whatever our brokenness, whatever our grief, whatever our burden, that we can bring it into relationship with a living God of Israel. That we can stand before him, knowing that there is nothing he cannot do. So Lord, build faith as we stretch now. Build faith in your church. Lord, I've sensed from last night you're going to do something really beautiful here today. So Lord, I pray that you would do your beautiful things in our midst. And that you would revive this church as you revive that boy with the breath of heaven. So Lord Jesus, come amongst us now in the precious name of Jesus.